We all know that the way to stay in touch with God is prayer. It's no surprise that in Luke's gospel, St. Luke constantly writes about the necessity of prayer, and he insists upon our prayer being very persevering. He shows us that it is only through prayer that we are able to accompany Jesus on his journey towards Jerusalem. The ideal prayer for Christians would be, of course, prayer of praise, prayer of thanksgiving. But as today's gospel shows, there is also, of course, a place for prayers of petition, for prayers crying out for mercy. The storyline of this parable is very clear and compelling. In ancient Israel, the widow represented someone who was in need of assistance. The widows were among the most vulnerable in Jewish society. And it appears that the widow in this story has, in fact, been defrauded of her property in some way by some unscrupulous, unnamed persons. Her only recourse is to the local judge. But he has long since abandoned his covenant morality. He is swayed only by bribes, something that the destitute widow cannot provide. And yet this unprincipled judge is proud of his freedom from the demands of religion. He's proud of his freedom even from the demands of common society. He is that lone person whom nothing but money can buy. And yet, we see that he is happy in his false freedom to grant this widow's petition, to render a just judgment, precisely because of her perseverance. It wears him down, and it finally causes him to grant her justice. The lesson drawn by Jesus is crystal clear. How much more likely is God, the most just of all judges? How much more likely is God ready to grant our request for justice when we petition Him, when we have been treated unfairly, when we are in need of mercy and assistance? But I think that the point of this parable could be indeed more subtle, and we can see more into this parable than simply that very easy message. We could think that Jesus is not just telling us that we need to be resolute in praying constantly. Jesus is not just telling us, do not grow tired in your prayer. But he's trying to tell us a little bit about our attitude towards God. For many of us, God seems so remote, so insensitive to our pleas, that we may feel that he is not that different from an unjust judge, someone whom we have to go to when we are in need, but someone whom we don't really delight in going towards. Someone whom we don't really have a true experience of, but someone whom we nonetheless go to as a lucky charm. Someone whom we go to in our last resort. It seems that for many of us, our experience is that God does not always seem ready to render us justice in this world. And so I think the deeper lesson that this parable is concerned would be our experience of the reality and the presence of God in our lives. What experience of God do we have in our prayer? Our faith, our Christian faith, Cardinal Ratzinger wrote in his book Introduction to Christianity, is not a religion of the book, an encounter with the wisdom of God. That would be some sort of Gnosticism. Our faith, our Christianity, is not a religion that is worried about what we are doing primarily, as if we could somehow earn our way into heaven, some sort of Pelagianism. Our Christian faith is an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, is an encounter with God that each and every one of us needs to have in our lives. We need to know God, and we do so primarily through prayer. If we are truly alive, then the person of Jesus Christ is going to be truly at the center of our lives. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, then we truly need to be another Christ. We need to allow Him to have access to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls, to all that we are. He needs to be the most important center of our life. Not merely His church, not merely His morality, those things will follow, but Himself. The person of Jesus Christ needs to be the center of our lives if we are going to truly be Christians. Is that the case with your prayer life? Is your prayer more necessary to your life than your breathing? Is your prayer the first thought that comes into your mind in the morning and the last thought that leaves your mind at night? Is he your Alpha and your Omega? Is he your beginning and your end? Is he the one whom you desire to serve day in and day out, hour by hour, minute by minute? Is Jesus Christ the love of your life, the bridegroom of your soul? Is he your everything, your all in all? Have you had that experience of God that allows you to transform your life, to live a life no longer for this world, but a life lived for Him, in union with Him, because you have encountered His love, and His love has set you free from all other worldly things, but has set you free to live with Him, not only now, but to live with Him forever? Is Jesus everything to you? Have you received the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your soul? Is the Holy Spirit alive inside of you? Are you His temple? Is He worshipped day and night at the temple of your heart, the altar of your heart? Is there sacrifices being offered up to God, our Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us? If we have received this love, if we have encountered this person, then we would pray without ceasing. We would cease to be with Him in intimate communion. For certainly that is what we want to see prayer is communion with God. It's conversation with God. It's the encounter with God, the living God, the God who knows us, who created us, who loves us, who desires to be with us in our thoughts, in our actions, in what we do, in what we abstain from doing. And the highest level of this prayer, this conversation, needs to be the prayer of our hearts, the prayer of our minds, the prayer of our entire person. Certainly there's that high-level prayer, and there's just the very smallest mundane prayers, the mouthing of words without any intellect, any intellectual movement, the thumbing of beads, or the kneeling in which we are kneeling with our bodies, but our minds have not yet submitted themselves in reverence to God's power. Our encounter with God in prayer, my brothers and sisters, needs to be deeper. It needs to be an entire person, us, encountering a real person, Jesus Christ. It needs to be the communion of our mind with His mind, of our spirit, with the spiritual world that is unseen by our human eyes, but is ever so present and able to be seen with the eyes of faith. In mental prayer, our conversation should have certain qualities that make it distinctive. This conversation with the invisible world is my conversation, the entirety of me conversing with God, the entirety of Him that I am able to come in contact with. Clearly, this kind of prayer is going to be distinct for each person, because each person is somewhat different. But we want to ask ourselves, have we truly allowed ourselves to enter into that sort of a relationship? We could think that this conversation can be spontaneous. It doesn't need to be any set words. There's certainly, when we sit there and we have nothing to say, having some set words can assist us. There's nothing wrong with having conversation starters when you go out on that first date. But ultimately, you need to be speaking your heart to the heart of the one you're seeking to love. There needs to arise by some sort of heavenly instinct, for we know God is seeking out our hearts, and He's seeking out our minds, and He's seeking out our prayer. There needs to arise within us something that isn't quite rehearsed, but is a spontaneous overflow of who we are as we present ourselves to Him. In mental prayer, we're not exactly making a speech to God, but we are entering into some sort of real dialogue between myself speaking and the invisible listener, the God of the universe. Mental prayer is not, if The mental prayer is not, if it is real, simply a monologue. It's not me just saying my prayers. It presumes that I pray mentally. It presumes that when I am praying mentally, I am both active and passive. I am both the talker and the hearer. When I finish any given period of mental prayer, I need to go away enriched in mind and body for having encountered God, having received His message, having communicated with Him, communicated a both and, me speaking to Him, but also me listening, allowing Him to speak to me. It needs to be a two-way process, from us to the world of faith, and from God in all His glory, down to us, mimicking that incarnation, and then bringing us back again up to heaven, drawing us to where our hearts were made. We should give God a chance to talk back, but we know that the art of listening is not easy. And so it is that we find that we need to find time for silence. We need to find space for silence if we are going to truly pray. If we're in the midst of a crowded room, how hard it is to have conversation at all. But in the midst of the crowded lives, how hard it is to have conversation with God, who is not yelling and screaming the way I do. He whispers. Maybe I should be more like Him, I don't know. But then the people in the back wouldn't be able to hear, so I'm going to keep yelling and screaming. But we do want to allow ourselves, if we're going to become men and women of deep prayer, the silence to allow God to speak. We cannot be true Christians if our lives are filled constantly with noise. The TV, the radio, the unending cell phone, all of the distractions which cause us to not be able to be at peace with God, to sit and rest in His presence, to be with Him. Certainly, if we're going to truly pray, we need to be very clear that there is not enough time in our lives. We are all very busy. And so if we're going to allow God to take up residence in our hearts and in our souls at the center of our lives, we need to kick something out of our lives. We're going to need to put something to death. We're going to have to make that sacrifice of something so that God can have His place. So examine your lives and ask yourself, what is there that is cutting you off from God? What is there that is not letting you have that relationship with Him? What is taking up so much space and time that you cannot be with the One who loves you more than anything else in this world? That you cannot be with the One who created you for so much more than this worldly life? And kick that out of your life. Expel it so that there is space for God to dwell, so that He can speak to you in the silence of your heart. This won't just come about if we just decide that, oh, I want to be a better prayer, but we don't do anything. It's not going to just happen. If we just say, well, it would be really nice if I could have that deep prayer life like Father Shearer is talking about, but I don't do anything. It's not just going to happen. We have to merit mental prayer. We have to. God offers it to everyone, but we have to put forth the effort to receive it. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't come with a battering ram to knock it down. He stands at the door and knocks as a perfect gentleman, asking us to invite Him in. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we so invited Him? Constantly. Consistently opening ourselves to God in prayer. If we are not praying consistently, if we're not doing it every day, it's not just going to happen. We want to think that maybe we're not a very good prayer. Less than perfect prayer is infinitely better than no prayer at all. Just do it, if we could borrow Nike's slogan. Pray. Pray every day. You will get better. Pray every day, working, striving, seeking out the living God, bringing about greater silence. How long? If you're not praying for at least 10 minutes, it's not going to work. You should all be seeking out. This is absolutely true, and you're going to look at me like I'm completely crazy. But each and every one of us needs to have an hour with God. Now, I can't tell you to starting tonight to set aside an hour, that you wouldn't know what you're doing with yourself if you're not there yet. But every one of us, if you're not praying, 10 minutes at the minimum, 15 minutes of being with God, of silence with in God's presence. And when you've got the 10 or the 15 minutes for a month, then you can upgrade it to 20, 25, to 30, eventually making that hour of being with God. And I'm not talking about the hour of this Mass. That hour is already given. This needs to be more. We need to be with God in prayer. We need to let Him be the center of our lives. Because if we don't let Him be there, somebody is going to come. Something else will be the center of our lives. There's plenty of things out there seeking us, seeking to control us, seeking to dominate our thoughts, our minds, our souls. If prayer is our number one priority, if we have decided that this is what we're going to do, if we have made the definitive decision to do this, we're going to then rearrange our lives around that. Similarly to that young couple where the man says, "Here is the girl of my dreams." And he changes his life to be with her. He looks at his schedule and he rearranges things so that he can spend more time with her, so that he can pursue her, so that he can win her heart. My brothers and sisters, do we seek out God with that intensity? Do we allow Him to pursue us, to reach into our souls? I'd like to conclude with just a simple thought from St. Alphonsus Liguori, the great doctor of moral theology. He said, "If we pray, we will certainly be saved. If we don't, we most certainly will not."